think about recent challenges in the body of Christ, we see example after example of leaders missing a crucial quality, humility. New Testament scholar Dennis Edwards has done a wonderful service to help us better understand what true humility is in his book, Humility Illuminated. Dr. Edwards doesn't just think that we need to embody humility as one of the markers of the Christian life. He actually thinks it is the identity marker for those who follow Christ. Stay tuned until the end of the episode to find out how you can get a 25% discount on Humility Illuminated at ivypress.com.
This is IVP.
Despite what you see in the natural, despite what your parents have modeled in the past, despite what stressor has come against you, the Lord is always with you, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. Your emotions are never your problem. The responses that we've learned to have, brothers and sisters, those are the problems, and those can be reprogrammed, and the Holy Spirit as our helper can assist us in that process. So you are worthy, you are victorious, you are the righteousness of God in Him. You do have power, love, and a sound mind. Despite how you feel, you do have those things.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Digital Examine Podcast. I'm Jay. So glad you are continuing to join us for these conversations in season two of the Digital Examine as we consider how we might notice God in all of the various moments and aspects and spheres of our lives. Growing up, I was a pretty emotional kid. And recently, I've been thinking about the fact that in my adult life, at least on the surface, it feels like maybe I've become less emotional. Somewhere along the way, I began leaning much more to the life of the mind, leaning into reason and intellect, and essentially sort of thinking my way through situations and circumstances. Whereas as a child, I really mostly felt my way through them. And I think there's lots of reasons for that transition I've made. One of the reasons, though, is as a kid, in no uncertain terms, I was told by, you know, different people in my life that I had really big emotions. And none of it was intentionally designed to harm me, but I heard a lot, especially from adults and caretakers and even friends growing up, like, Jay, you got to relax, you know, you got to essentially stop feeling so much. It's okay. It's not that big of a deal. And now as a dad, you know, the father of two young children, I see myself in my kids, my son, especially our younger child. He's six. He's a little guy, but he's got big emotions. And Jenny and I, my wife and I, talk a lot about Simon's big emotions. He's a big emotion kid. And when I see him, I see six-year-old me. And I've tried my best, and I don't do it perfectly. I don't even do it well all the time, but I've tried my best to give him a different experience than I had growing up. That when his big emotions bubble up to the surface, I try as best as I can to validate the emotions and to sit in the emotions with him. Again, I don't do it well all the time, but I try. And I've watched and I've noticed that he is learning to experience love in the midst of whatever emotion he's feeling, even the hard ones. I think there's a way in which God wants to meet us in our emotions, big and small, easy and hard, good and bad. Today, I am talking with Dr. Kevin Chapman, who is a licensed clinical psychologist, and he's the founder and director of the Kentucky Center for Anxiety and Related Disorders. He's appeared on TLC and the Today Show. His work has been in the Huffington Post and USA Today, the Wall Street Journal, just on and on. And he's got this brand new book called Mastering Our Emotions. Most importantly, Dr. Chapman isn't just a clinical psychologist. He is a passionate follower of Jesus, as you will hear in the conversation. And he hosts a fantastic show on YouTube called The Sound Mind Show, which focuses on navigating our emotions from a biblical perspective. And today, in our conversation, he is going to help us learn and equip us with tools to notice God and to sink deeply into God's loving presence in the middle of the messiness of our emotions, the good ones and the bad, the easy ones and the hard. I can't wait for you to hear from Dr. Chapman. I think you're going to find several tools in this conversation that you will find practically helpful as you navigate whatever emotions you are feeling today. So without further ado, here is my conversation with Dr. Kevin Chapman. Dr. Kevin Chapman, thank you so much for joining us on the Digital Examine podcast.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Jay. It's a privilege and an honor. I appreciate it.
You know, I'm so grateful just reading Mastering Our Emotions. I'm so grateful first that you wrote the book. I think we live in a culture where emotions are talked about quite a bit. I'm grateful for the fact that, you know, some of the stigma that was attached to it, at least for me when I was growing up, my culture, some of that feels like it's in the rearview mirror. There's much more open dialogue and conversation. But I think your book specifically, and then just your work generally, especially for those of us who are followers of Jesus living at the intersection of our emotions and what God might be up to, what he might be saying, your book and your work help us to sort of name some things that have been hard to name, identify things, and dig more deeply into them. So I want to start with a really general question, because you do something really interesting in the book. I want to start by defining emotion. For me personally, I've always thought of my emotions and my feelings as synonymous. It's just my emotions are just my feelings. But in Mastering Our Emotions, you point out that there are actually like three parts of any emotion: our thoughts, our physical feelings, and then also our behaviors. So I want to ask you to unpack that for us and tell us why it's important that we understand emotions more holistically.
That's a great point, Jay. And I appreciate the kudos to the book, because I'm really excited about it as well. And it's something I've been thinking about for quite some time. And the Lord really prompted me to put it out there for the same reasons you said. So, you know, it's interesting because I take many opportunities in the book to kind of do some myth busting, if you will, because so many times people, to your point, assume emotions and feelings are synonymous, when in reality, Hosea 4:6 tells us, right, that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you've rejected knowledge. So one of the most important things I wanted to highlight in the book is the importance of acknowledging that emotions and feelings are not synonymous. In fact, all emotions have three components. We call that the triad of emotions. So the way I define an emotion is that it's something, right, internally that prompts you to pay attention to both internal and external events that then motivate you to engage in specific actions. So our emotions are meant to help us navigate our world successfully. So you could see how culturally, in other types of situations as well, that so many of us have learned to try to push certain emotions away that in essence provide us at times with temporary relief, but that strategy backfires and perpetuates our emotional experiences. So when we talk about emotions serving the purpose of helping us survive and navigate our world, we really have to understand that all emotions don't occur in a vacuum. There's in fact a triad. You said it, Jay, thoughts, what I say to myself, physical sensations, also known as quote, end quote, feelings in my body, and then my behavior. And those are not mutually exclusive. They're bidirectional, Jay. My thoughts influence my feelings and vice versa. My thoughts influence my behaviors and vice versa. Physical sensations influence behaviors and vice versa. So when we have understanding, Jay, that all emotion, any emotion, positive or negative, have those same three components, then we can be aware. Proverbs 4:5, get wisdom and get understanding. We can understand, wait a second, I can take a step back and acknowledge that any emotion that I have, even the ones I don't like, are meant to help me navigate. So now I can take a step back and say, here are the parts of those emotions. Now what do I do with them?
It's a really important thought that these components are bidirectional, that they influence each other. So as a follow-up to that, you know, is there a way in which when our thoughts, our physical feelings, our behaviors are obviously they influence each other, I'm assuming a part of that is that there is also opportunity to leverage one or two or maybe all of them to counter-influence the others in some ways. Talk a little bit about that. I might physically feel a particular way because of a hard conversation, but is there a way that, okay, right now I'm feeling pain, but I'm going to lean into my thoughts and they're bidirectional. They influence each other. I'm going to think, process through this, or vice versa in some other ways. Talk a little bit about that.
Yeah. And that's I think the practical application of the points we're making, because to your point, Jay, on the one hand, it's a necessity to become aware of what our emotions are, their purpose, their function, their motives behind them, and being more aware that all emotions have three components. But it's a different set of affairs for us to say, now, what do I do to respond differently to those emotions? So what I would say to that is there are a number of different models out there to kind of talk about that. But I think the next step, Jay, and what I talk about in mastering our emotions is something that I like called your seal, the emotional seal. And the emotional seal is a way for us to use an acronym that helps us understand that emotions don't in fact occur in a vacuum, but rather they occur in a context. So we have to be better detectives, if you will, when we're navigating our world, to pay attention to our seal. Well, what's the seal? Well, the S is the situation, essentially a trigger. All emotions have triggers, right, Jay? I know you know that. Like, you know, you go to Starbucks and you spill something and you're frustrated. You don't automatically become frustrated, right? Like, we know that you're frustrated because the trigger was me spilling my drink, my pecan, you know, oat milk latte, which is phenomenal in the fall, by the way, as you know. So I'd be really frustrated, right? So I spill my drink. So the trigger, or the S, the situation, was me spilling my drink. The E is the emotion itself. We have to get better, Jay, at labeling our emotions, especially in the body of Christ. It's essential that we know what our emotions are, the differences between fear and anxiety and frustration and sadness and disgust and anger and those things that we all experience on a regular basis. So the E is saying the situation was this, my emotional label is this, and it has three parts: thoughts, physical sensations, and behaviors. And then the most important part in many ways, Jay, is the A and the L. And that would be what happens after the emotional experience and what happens later on. That's essentially the consequences, because all of our emotional responses have consequences. So when we pay more attention to what happens immediately following my emotion and what happens later, what we often find is many of us avoid emotions, but we get temporary relief afterwards when we avoid. But later on, we feel worse.
Yeah.
So once we identify our seal, then we can start taking effective action and identifying specific strategies, many of which are scriptural, to help us navigate our emotional experiences. So one example of that I talk about in the book is what we call being present. And being present is a scripture that speaks to me, is Psalm 16:11. And Psalm 16:11 is powerful, Jay. It says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." And I often tell people that I work with, it's awfully hard, if not impossible, to be in God's presence if you're not present. That's a powerful point. So we have to recognize, how do I learn to stop, to take a step back, to process, like you indicated, Jay, what emotional experience I'm having, and then influencing my behavior or my thinking pattern or my physiological arousal so that I don't respond in a dysregulated way that's not God-honoring in many ways. You can experience anger and it not be problematic. You can experience frustration and it not be problematic. The key is learning how to respond differently to my emotions.
There's so much there I want to unpack. I think it's a really important point. I mean, so much you said matters a great deal, but when you said that when we avoid painful emotions, we get temporary relief, but often we feel worse later on. And I've had that experience many times in my life for sure. And then practicing presence, you know, the thought comes to me, one of the really helpful things about that idea is that there is only one way to be present, and it is to be present in the present, like in the right now. You cannot be present in the past nor in the future. And you give us some really helpful, very specific, practical tools to practice presence. There are three specific ways you offer us in the book. and some of them are counterintuitive. So one, this first one is great. You know, practicing presence when you are not experiencing intense emotions. I can relate to that. Often it's, you know, when things are nice and easy and calm, I'm just kind of going about my day. And maybe those are the times when I can really practice presence. And then two, this is the counterintuitive one. You say practicing by triggering an intense emotion on purpose.
On purpose, yep.
And then the third one is practicing when someone or something triggers an intense emotion. So the first one, you know, when we aren't experiencing intense emotion, it's counterintuitive because I just don't think to do it. And then the second one's counterintuitive because it feels like, oh my gosh, why would I do that? Why would I intentionally trigger an intense emotion? And the third one, I think we can all relate. Those are the moments we don't expect when someone or something triggers an intense emotion. Talk about each of those three.
Yeah.
And how we can actually do that practically in the busyness of our lives to practice presence.
Yeah, that's a great point, Jay. I agree. So in mastering our emotions, we talk about being skills. And one of the being skills we're talking about now is what's called being present. And I talk about three different ways to practice being present. And Jay, honestly, I think for the listeners, what I often say, I'm a big sports fan. I played sports in college. And I always like to use sports metaphors and analogies. But I liken these three skills to my workout plan. Like the first way to practice is what I call my light phase of working out, right? It's a lot of reps, but it's not that hard. In other words, the first way to practice is what I call present in his presence, PIP. And that's essentially when nothing's happening. It's something for you to practice when you're in a relatively regulated mood state to sit and read or sit and listen in the presence of God to certain scriptures. Like I have a script that's going to be in the book that actually talks about scriptures that speak to you being present, that speak to how good God is, that speaks to how he's always present, how he will never leave you nor forsake you, that allows you to just practice simply being. And the reason I call that the light phase skill, Jay, is because you're not triggered, right? You're just kind of chilling at home. You're sitting there, nothing's happening. And it's an easy way for you to just get comfortable being present. Phone turned off, no dog barking, no baby crying, just sitting. And repetition is super important. So that's being present in his presence, or what I call the PIP skill, a really easy way to practice being present in his presence. Psalms, again, 16:11. And then the next skill that you also said is counterintuitive. I call it the medium phase way to practice because it's a bit more uncomfortable. Because we're saying, let's prompt an emotional experience that you don't like, but it's on your terms, right, Jay? And that's important. So what's one of the most powerful mechanisms to do that? Well, music. And even worship music will do that. Well, worship music, Kevin, is something that we're supposed to bask in the presence of the Lord. How is that hard? Well, because chords of songs oftentimes can be triggering, even if the content and the lyrics are uplifting, yeah. Right? So what we do, hence the counterintuitive point, is we get you to pick a song that might be tied to a memory, because memory is tied to emotion, that triggers in many ways a negative emotion, sadness, frustration, anger, despair, and get you to listen to the song in its entirety and to just sit with the emotion and not try to push it away. That really, Jay, insulates you to get good at saying this emotion isn't dangerous. God gave me this emotional experience for a purpose. I don't have to be a slave to the emotion, but I certainly am supposed to experience it so that it can help me navigate, but I don't have to stay stuck there, right? So that's why I say that worship music and mood is what I call that skill. And then the final skill, which is powerful, is what I call the patient soul skill. You know, there's a scripture over in Luke that talks about, Jesus says, by your patience, possess your souls. And it's something that so many of us in the body of Christ need to do. We need to possess our souls. We need to regulate our emotional experiences. We need to be able to take our thoughts captive and identify what's going on with us emotionally so that we can not only glorify God, but navigate our world successfully and be a light to other people that we encounter. So the patient soul skill is the heavy phase of my workout. It's saying, okay, Jay, I'm officially triggered. This thing officially happened. I'm not happy about it. And I feel like I'm going to lose it. The patient soul skill is a way that gets you to take a step back and to practice processing emotion. If I may, here's a scripture that speaks to that a lot to me personally. Psalms 4:4, David is saying, be angry and do not sin. But many times we don't read the rest of what he says. We read the Paul version in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, when he says, be angry and do not sin. But he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But he's quoting David in Psalms 4:4, who says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart in your bed and be still. Powerful scripture. Because he's telling us not only to experience anger, but he's saying, take a step back, Jay. Process it before responding to it, right? And James says something very similar to that, right? Being swift to hear, so to speak, and slow to wrath. So I say that to say that what you do with the patient soul skill is you initially anchor yourself in the present moment by simply breathing through your nose for 4 to 5 seconds and exhaling slowly out your mouth for 6 seconds. That stimulates heart-lung synchronization and presses the reset button. So despite what's happening around you, when something's happening that you don't like, that allows you to take a step back and to say, wait a second, my arousal is now regulated. I can think clearly. And then you do something called, what's my triad? You say, what am I thinking right now? What am I feeling in my body right now? What am I doing or feel like doing right now? Now, this is an important point, Jay, and I know you do very good on the podcast at explaining these concepts, but I'd put an asterisk by the what am I doing or feel like doing point, because here's the caveat, Jay. So many of us judge our emotions and act like we're not supposed to have them. So the what am I doing or feel like doing, we need to be very honest and say, I feel like taking this cup and pouring it over your head, right? I feel like honking my horn at this person who is disrespectful to me and my family on the interstate. Well, Kevin, why would I do that? Because if you don't experience honesty and say that, you're essentially allowing your emotion to be pushed away and it's going to backfire and become worse. So the key is being honest about what I'm thinking, feeling, doing, or feel like doing. And then the final part of the patient soul skill is once I process that, is I have to say, what is something that I can do right now in time and space that's adaptive? So it's acknowledging my emotion, but it's also doing something very adaptive in that moment so that I'm experiencing my emotion, not judging my emotion, but allowing it to happen and not trying to push it away.
I want to give us a moment here to pause from the conversation. And wherever you are, whatever you're doing, as long as you feel safe enough and secure and stable enough to do so, I want to ask you to take a few really deep breaths, big, deep inhales and long, slow exhales. Remembering that God is spirit, and that the word for spirit throughout scripture in the Hebrew and the Greek, ruach and pneuma, means breath or wind. It's this really beautiful imagery that reminds us that every breath we take is a reminder of the presence of God, not just with us, but in us. And I want us to ponder what Dr. Chapman said about PIP, P-I-P. Practice his presence. What does it look like to practice his presence right now? Maybe it is pondering a scripture that you have memorized. Maybe it's a song you could put on that helps you experience not just one emotion, but the full range of emotions. Maybe it is a worship song, like he said, that maybe the words are uplifting, but the power of music is that certain notes can evoke certain feelings. I love what Dr. Chapman said about the patient soul, that even in those moments when we are triggered by something outside of our control, a conversation or an experience, and maybe you've just recently had one of those, the skill of regulating our emotions, this is the heavier set of developing and working out our emotional skills. So wherever you are, whatever you're feeling right now, I want to remind us of Psalm 4:4, which Dr. Chapman mentioned. When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent. Maybe you are literally lying on your bed right now. Chances are you're probably not. But wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you are able, again, deep breaths in and deep breaths out and ponder. Ponder quietly and silently the presence of God with you in that emotion. I love the questions that Dr. Chapman posed, what am I thinking right now? What am I feeling in my body right now? And honestly, what am I wanting to do as a reaction or response to what I'm thinking and feeling right now? Take a few moments, breathe deeply, and ponder your emotions with God, and then we'll get back to our conversation.
Do you find yourself reacting to negative emotions in unhealthy ways? Emotions like these are powerful, but God has a good purpose for these core emotions that He created. In his book, Mastering Our Emotions, psychologist Kevin Chapman integrates biblical truth, evidence-based insights from psychology, and spiritual practices to empower us to move from being mastered by our emotions to living in emotional maturity. Stay tuned until the end of the episode to find out how you can get 25% off Mastering Our Emotions at ivypress.com.
That's tremendously helpful. I want to ask about the other side of the coin in your work as a clinical psychologist.
Yep.
Let's talk about the overwhelming majority of us who don't do this work, which is why your work is so necessary. What sorts of dangerous or even destructive consequences do we face when we fail to do this work of considering and confronting honestly our emotions in a healthy way and bringing them before God? What sort of consequences are we facing if we don't do this work? Because honestly, that the reason the question matters is it is on some level easier not to do this work. On the front end, it's such hard work to do, but it matters so much because if we don't, there are real consequences. So what have you seen as a clinical psychologist that happens to us when we don't do the work?
Yeah, that's a great question, Jay, and I'll simplify it. So my answer to that question would be the two main criteria that we look for with anybody experiencing emotional distress, whether you're a believer or not, is two things. Number one, it's personal distress. I'm personally bothered by the level of symptomology that I have that is creating problems intrapersonally inside of me. But number two, it's impairing my functioning in one or more areas, work, school, family, finances. The things, the categories that we often talk about, right? Matthew chapter 6 stuff, like what do we eat, what do we drink, the clothes, etc. So the problem I often find, Jay, is that most people who struggle with intense emotionality, they struggle in two areas. Number one is they have negative views of emotions. And number two, they engage in what I call emotional avoidance. Those two consequences are paramount to understanding, because if I have negative views of emotions, I'm going to do everything I can to push emotions away, which backfire and lead to the following. This is a hodgepodge of consequences. Damaging relationships, right? Not going to church anymore, not feeling the presence of God, right? Saying hurtful things to my loved ones, isolating myself, being increasingly depressed, experiencing panic attacks, avoiding social engagement because social anxiety has gotten so bad that I don't believe that I can navigate these situations successfully. And the list goes on and on and on. So it could lead to drinking, drug problems, alcoholism, insomnia, significant medical concerns, which often are comorbid with psychological concerns, right? So it can create a whole host of problems, not only in the natural, the things I'm naming, but even spiritually, right? I have a wrong impression about God and His nature. That's what I often see with believers, Jay. Is not only do they struggle with the things I said that everybody else does as well, but for a believer, it can really damage your relationship with the Lord, not because He's changed, but it's because my perception of Him is the issue. right? He's a condemning God. He doesn't really care. I'm not worthy. All the things that are not scriptural in that way. So I say that to say is that when we view emotions as negative and that we're not supposed to have them, it influences how we view ourselves, how we view others, and how we view God.
That's a really important point, that one of the key consequences is that it distorts who God is in our hearts and minds. You write in Mastering Our Emotions, you say that in the story of the fall, Adam and Eve in the garden, we see the first experience of the emotion known as fear in the Bible. And then you continue and you say, but we were never intended to experience these negative emotions in the presence of our Creator. Yet, Adam and Eve's emotional responses to God revealed the magnitude of an extremely negative consequence from the temptation and fall of man, which is the birth of high levels of neuroticism. And I think that encapsulates much of what you said. We sort of, Adam and Eve are scared of God when really up to that point, because there had not been sinful rebellion against God. The only emotion they experienced in God's presence was one of love and loving presence and care. And here we are, generations later, experiencing the same thing. We're essentially ashamed of our nakedness and hiding behind the trees in the presence of a God who actually loves us. And we just kind of fail to recognize that. So again, as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, and then also as a clinical psychologist, talk a little bit about these high levels of neuroticism that you are seeing in our cultural moment. And then talk about, you know, even using that garden imagery, how reunion with God and a right view of God and his deep, abiding, loving presence can free us from those high levels of neuroticism. How have you seen that play out in people's lives?
Yeah, great question, Jay. And I think that to your point about Genesis chapter 3, I think so many of us, I think the first chapter of the book talks about this. And it's so important to acknowledge, when we talk about sin entering the world, one of the things that we never really hear people talking about, which I think I extrapolate in the book, is genetic predispositions as part of the fall. And I think that's really important to note, because when we think about sin, we can think about what not to do, right? Ten Commandments, God's commands, etc. But we rarely talk about genetic predispositions. And what we often find is that the culprit to anybody who struggles with intense emotionality began in Genesis chapter 3. And that's a trait that we call neuroticism. Like, you've heard the term pejoratively, oh, you're neurotic. But really what it means is that it's a tendency to experience negative emotionality coupled with the perception, Jay, that the world around me is dangerous and that I can't cope with it. And essentially, many people who struggle with intense emotionality are high in that trait, just like extroversion is a trait, just like conscientiousness is a trait, agreeableness is a trait, openness to experience is a trait. Neuroticism is a trait that's universally found in any culture across the world. And people who are high neuroticism, Genesis chapter 3, essentially have intense emotions, view them as negative, and do things to try to push them away, which backfire and create more problems. What we see with neuroticism, Jay, there was a study that indicated that neuroticism accounts for roughly $42 billion per year.
Wow.
With lost wages, medication, psychotropic medication because of anxiety and depression, medical room, emergency room visits, ambulance visits to your house just for them to tell you that you're not having a heart attack, it's just anxiety and panic, you'll be okay, but the medical bill goes up because of it. Like, so we see those paramount consequences occur in our nation with anxiety disorders affecting 40 million people per year, making it the most problematic condition psychologically in the United States, let alone the world. So that's one problem. But the beauty of our Father is that he has made a way for us to be reprogrammed. So once we recognize, even scientifically, Jay, we know that you can reprogram traits. Romans 12:2 tells us we can reprogram traits. We can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And we do that through changing our thinking pattern, changing our regulation strategies, eliminating avoidance, being brave and confronting situations rather than retreating from situations. And when we do that, we can get the veil removed from our eyes in the soulless realm and be able to recognize that God is love, perfect love casts out fear, I am not a slave to my emotions, and I see God for who he really is.
That's a really good word. You know, as I listen to you talk about the healing and the freedom that is accessible to us, that even secular science is making clear that, you know, the neuroplasticity of the brain and the reprogramming potential that we have, and it makes all the sense in the world when we think about those sort of scientific findings in the modern world in light of what the Apostle Paul and others wrote about. You know, talk a little bit about this sort of really necessary, marked difference between the sort of self-help pop psychology that is so prevalent out there. Because one of the things I love about your work is what you're not saying is pull yourself up by the bootstraps and just figure it out. I mean, certainly there is something for us to do. We've got to participate with God, but healing and wholeness isn't found in here alone. It's found as we open in here up to the presence of God. So, you know, there is a sort of, I mean, there's lots of helpful things about secular psychology and therapy and counseling, and those things really matter, and I'm all for them. But talk about specifically as a Christian and with your professional expertise as a clinical psychologist, maybe even on a more personal level for you, you know, wading into the waters of what is on the surface a very secular sort of practice, and yet inviting God's presence into that. Talk about that intersection between just, you know, self-help, pop psychology, and the message that you're trying to offer us.
Yeah, that's a great point, Jay. And I think the foundation to answer your question starts with me telling people when I minister at churches or when I do a summit or a workshop or the media, I always tell people that I am not a Christian psychologist, that I am a Christian who happens to be a psychologist. And that's always my foundation, because it's important that people know, Jay, that it essentially requires me to have a Christian worldview, not to have a worldview. I don't know if you caught that, but there's a difference. So I say that to say that with my worldview being a believer, understand that what I do is I take scientific concepts that don't contradict the Word of God and show how those concepts were first shown in the Word of God. And then we take practical application from the science to help believers walk in freedom from scriptures. Let me give you an example, if I may. One of my favorite scriptures that speaks to my area of specialty, anxiety, is it tells us what science always tells us. It's really ironic. Proverbs 12:25 is a great example in the New King James. It says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. I could stop there. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. It's describing cognitive behavioral stuff in the scientific world. It's saying my thoughts influence my physical sensations in my body and my behaviors. Anxiety and depression co-occur more than any other condition in the natural. People who are depressed tend to be anxious and vice versa. The Word of God just told us that, right? So that's just one of many examples, but I say that to say it's important to note that when you have a Christian worldview, you can see, as a psychologist, that Scripture comes alive and you can have practical application of the Word of God as opposed to just a sermon that tells you, change your thoughts and renew your mind. Well, what's good about this intersection, Jay, is I can say, well, this Scripture says that, yes, but here's practical ways to do so without violating what the Word of God tells you.
That's a good word. Thank you so much for this. So rich, such both at a high level, but also at a very practical level. So many practically sort of helpful hooks for people, I think, as they figure out how to process their emotions with God moving forward. As we conclude the conversation, Dr. Chapman, I just want to ask you, you know, maybe more pastorally, could you just share a word of encouragement for our listeners today, you know, as they're driving to work or going to pick up the kids, or, you know, the AirPods are on while they're running at the gym and their thoughts and emotions are fighting them even now. Could you just share a word of encouragement as our listeners navigate whatever emotions are, you know, weighing heaviest on them today?
Yeah, I think I think one scripture that comes to mind that I'd like to share with the listeners, Jay, is Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, if he who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. And the reason I say that scripture of all the ones I could say is because I want you to be encouraged to know that the Holy Spirit is your helper. He is always with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And I just want you to know that despite what you see in the natural, despite what your parents have modeled in the past, despite what stressor has come against you, the Lord is always with you and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Your emotions are never your problem. The responses that we've learned to have, brothers and sisters, those are the problems, and those can be reprogrammed. And the Holy Spirit as our helper can assist us in that process. So you are worthy. You are victorious. You are the righteousness of God in him. You do have power, love, and a sound mind. Despite how you feel, you do have those things. And I just wanted to encourage you that you are a testimony away. You're one situation away for you to realize that you can overcome whatever you have to face in this world. And the Lord is going to use that situation that you work through to help someone else in need that needs your assistance.
Really good word. Thank you so much, Dr. Chapman, for your work, for this conversation, and all of the unseen work, you know, beyond the book and your more public work, all the unseen work you're doing with men and women, helping them encounter God in and through their emotions. Really appreciate you.
Amen. Thank you, Jay. I appreciate it.
I hope this conversation with Dr. Kevin Chapman was helpful to you. I know it was helpful to me, helping to create a sort of paradigm through which I can see and experience all of my emotions. I love what he said toward the end, that the Holy Spirit is your helper. God is always with you. You're never alone. So right now, whatever you're feeling, whatever pain you might be experiencing, whatever negative thoughts you are carrying, whatever hard feelings your body is feeling, whatever reactive thing you are wanting to do, all of these components that make up your emotions, your emotional life, I want to remind you, the Holy Spirit is your helper. He wants to help you navigate this tension, this hardship, this pain, and get to a place of freedom and healing and wholeness. God is with you in your emotion. He's with you in your pain. He's with you in your struggle. You are never alone. So as we conclude, I want to bless you with this prayer of blessing that we have been praying at the end of every episode throughout the season. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this still moment, we pause to rest and relax into your presence. We thank you for the gift of this day, for the moments of light and levity, and all of your many graces, big and small. Help us to notice the goodness you weave in and through all things. Help us to reflect honestly on our missteps, to bring them to you humbly. We trust in your mercy, which is always healing, always restoring. Remind us of your nearness in our joy, our sorrow, and all our in-betweens. As we look to tomorrow, grant us the courage to surrender our plans to your care. Fill us with a trust that is grounded in your goodness and open our hearts wide to your love, that we may carry your grace into the world. Amen. The Digital Examine is a production of InterVarsity Press. For more information on any IVP titles mentioned on this episode, visit ivpress.com and use code IVPOD25. That's IVPOD25 for 25% off. Sound engineering by Honest Podcasts. Our producers are Helen Lee, Travis Albritton, and Christine Policio Mello. Our production assistant is Jack Reese, and I'm your host, J.Y. Kim. Don't forget to subscribe to our show on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or the IVP YouTube channel, and leave a rating and review to support the show.